Australian Presbyterian Bible Church. September the 24th, 2017. Christ without compromise. The Bible without qualification. In agreement with the thrust of the Constitution of 1901 of the Presbyterian Church of Australia. Our sermon this morning is called Operation Salvation. A lot of it predicted. Reminding us that spiritual life is not made out of someone programming robots, making some kind of conditions mechanism. God knows people. The Bible tells us he knew them before time began or creation was managed, like an architect who knows so well the building he is going to do before there's ever a brick laid. God knew who were his. Freely they were his, and surely he managed to keep them so that they would remain his, because it was found from the first, when the reality was before these people, like Adam and Eve. God knew them before there was any fall. The response would be known, foreknown and applied. God therefore is desirous, as he says, that everyone should know him. But the liberty you have brings responsibility. God has it all worked out. But the result, liberty, because of love, to enable personal reality, has responsibility. How great is that responsibility? You can find by turning to such things as Isaiah, and in particular to Isaiah 30. And here we find something of Operation Salvation. It begins with rebellion. That's really pretty near how man began after his creation, by rebellion. And the devil suggested, you will not really die if you disobey God. Has God said it? He's only concerned that you'll become like him. Don't listen to that. Grab it. And ever since, man similarly has been grabbing special knowledge. How to escape God and be myself. Freely. Wonderfully. Like a God. The latest. Make your own gender. They used to say, make your own cigarettes. Instead of buying a nice little packet, you would... I wouldn't, but some would twist our cigarette paper around some tobacco. But now it's make your own gender. We hear now of a boy who wanted to become a girl and later on decided it would have been better to become a boy. Oh, how marvelous, I suppose, to know how to reconstitute him, how to rewrite every gene in his body. And so this is both unnatural in the strictest sense and the presumption of acting as God without his power, knowledge or love. Well, rebellion, that's just an example. It's all over the place. And it was there in Israel. In verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet. God says to the prophet Isaiah, who speaks on his behalf, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to their seers. A seer, if you look at it, is simply someone who sees. But in this case it was spiritual sight. And a seer would declare what he saw, that is, from the vision and revelation of God. So they would say to these seers, don't see. You're here to tell us what you see of God? Don't bother. We don't want to hear it. And they say to the prophets, don't prophesy to us. Write things. Hey, listen, you prophets. If you want to tell us what God's like and what he wants us to do, don't tell us things that are right. We don't want to hear things that are right. Right? What do we want with right things? We want what we want, and we shall get it. Kim seems to be an excellent example of that. speak to us smooth things, things that do not jar our psyches, things that are not psychologically upsetting, things that do not interfere with our sociological sins. Prophesy deceits. Tell us in God's name things which will cover up the facts. You've got the power. Use it to give us what we want. Then you get state-controlled religion. You're here, you prophets, to tell us what we want to hear, not what God wants to hear us. And if you tell us what God wants to hear us, this has been the conflict between the state and God all over the time, we will make life tough for you. Get out of the way. Verse 11. Turn aside from the path. Cause, listen to this incredible effrontery. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Cease reflecting images. Shut up, stop, cease. Don't drip. Well, with all due respect to the current generation, which is not just composed of people of 10 and 20, but of 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, and 100, with all respect, the general trend has been precisely that way in many countries. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from us. And those people who are now talking of marriage as though it was having a new suit made, when it involves billions of genes constructed differently per person, are trying to act, some of them, as if it had nothing to do with religion. If you ignore the genes which make up your physical planning authority that is settled there and has been for thousands of years, if you are going to ignore that, then you're going to act as if they were not written. They somehow assemble themselves in a way that you do not see ever and have not seen ever without intelligence. It's unknown. It can't be done. It involves logic, and logic doesn't come very well from the stomach of nothing. And so you have this situation. It's because some don't believe there is a God, or if there is one, don't believe he can do anything worth worrying about, that therefore they say, well, your gender doesn't matter. The fact that it's written billions of times in your body doesn't matter. Or doesn't it? So perhaps you can do one yourself. Perhaps you can write a gene. What about trying? But don't use intelligence. Make sure that you've got someone far worse than a moron. Then you can get your gene. Or can you? My answer is always one. Show me, S-H-O-W-M-E, exclamation mark. Let's see anything happen along the lines you suggest. I am unimpressed with nothing as evidence. Now, that's the rebellion I've related to the present, but it was just as real in the past. It's just that it's reeling off among the nations now until they're beginning to aggregate with this angry, irrational hatred of God because they love themselves and their ways and their sins. Well, there's a response from God. Because you despise, verse 12, this word, and trust in oppression and perversity and rely on them. Notice, rely on them. We're all sinners. But when you rely on your sins instead of your Savior, we've got an entirely different life. Of course we do. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach ready to fall. It's like a bulging wall. The bricks are beginning to move in a big bulge like an increasing wastestone because of an unstable foundation, because they've left the Lord, and they will break suddenly. So that was the rebellion part of it. We now move on to the invitation part of it and its consequences. We see it reflected in verse 15. In returning and rest, you will be saved. You won't be saved by going and killing 100 people or making a new weapons program. In returning and rest, getting back to what and who made you, getting back to his solution to your sin problem and your eternity problem in returning and rest on what God has provided. You didn't have to make your embryo, did you? You didn't have to make your physical life, and you don't have to make your spiritual solution, SS, either. God has provided both the physical basis and the spiritual solution that enables you not to be a spiritual runt drowning in the waters of rebellion, but to be a spiritual child of God in the family where you belong, with the Father whom you desire, with the salvation which you require, with the peace which you desire, and then in quietness and confidence. You don't have to make it. It's given. You just receive it. Shall be your strength. But you would not, without losing your place, turn, if you would, to Luke 13:34. Luke 13:34. And you will see that those words in Isaiah have a very similar ring to the words of Jerusalem. Christ was in Jerusalem. They were about to kill him because they didn't believe him. Christ was sorry for them because within 70 years or so, by AD 70, 40 years or so, their temple, gloriously created, the city would be taken down stone by stone, that in which they trusted, that which showed how religious they were. It would be gone. Fraud and fake would be finished. Oh, verse 34 of Luke 13, Jerusalem, said Christ. Jerusalem! The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But, the same as in Isaiah 30, you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, that is, destroyed. And assuredly I tell you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of God. Of the Lord. So there's the invitation involved in all of this. It's implied in all of this. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. And then, of course, he said also, come unto me, all you who labor. And are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you shall find rest for your souls. So this is the invitation we begin to look at. Those of you who are athletic with the Bible could turn now to Ezekiel 33. Now, it's easy to get from Isaiah to Ezekiel. You just pass through the large book of Jeremiah, and there you are at Ezekiel. And you turn to chapter 33 in the way of invitation, and you get this at verse 11. So that's Ezekiel 33:11. Tell them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? O house of Israel. Invitation. Then we come to return and restoration, turning back now to Isaiah 30. right back through Jeremiah to Isaiah chapter 30, and we have the restoration, verses 18. Well, he's finished describing how they would be turned from a militant nation into a cowardly retreating one, but then there is hope. Verse 18. Well, because of the way they've been carrying on, the Lord will wait. Sometimes you have to wait. Unpleasant things have to happen. People get ideas into their head. They become irrational, conceited, big-headed, whatever it is. So the Lord will wait. He has patience, that he may be gracious to you. The same desire, the fire of the same love is still there. The Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted. Going to wait till people see who he is and appreciate him for what he is, that he may have mercy on you. Only when you see him as he is do you come to him as he is, and only then do you get what he has to give, and only then do you have mercy. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. He wants you to cry with your heart to him, to be real, to be meaningful, to do what you say. You're given a job with BHP, $100,000 a year, and there's a contract and you sign it, and you say, oh, well, all that written stuff. And the guy says, don't you mean it? Oh, not really. Well, you normally would mean it. And when you're dealing with God, it's necessary to mean it. Words mean nothing unless the heart goes with them. The people will dwell. You shall weep no more. He'll be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. Just turn the page to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. You find the same thing until, speaking in verse 14 of the trouble and destruction would come, he then says, this will continue, 32, verse 15, until, you see it again, until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. Then justice, verse 16, will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. Listen to verse 17. The work of righteousness will be peace. God in righteousness bore the penalty of the sin, so that in righteousness he pardons you, for he has paid for the pardon on your behalf. So the work of righteousness, instead of being destruction, will now be peace. And the effect of righteousness, look at this, quietness. And the heart has nothing more to say, for the head has instructed it that all is well. The effect of righteousness is going to be quietness and what? Assurance. Assurance. Think of this. Someone says to you, I assure you that this is true. It means I tell you frankly, strongly, and with emotion. Surely it is so. Assurance, but for how long? Forever. Well, that says it. Assurance forever. When you become a son from a given set of parents, or a daughter, there is an assurance that they are your parents. It is a fact. It's no use talking nonsense. Their gametes produced you under the power of God. They are your parents, like it or not. When God has a child through the power of his Holy Spirit, changing your spiritual nature so that you're born again, then there is an assurance. It is a fact. 1 John 3:9 says, his seed, which refers metaphorically to the male gamete, his seed stays in you. Once you are born of God, the seed, the spiritual seed, stays in you. It is part of what now is constituted as your spiritual being. You had a physical one, now you also have a spiritual one, restored to its place and operational in terms of what it is. God's power to make you a new creation, a begotten again, a born again person, so that the seed, once it's in you, stays in you. That's the nature with human beings, and it's the nature which God gave to human beings, and it's the nature, the spiritual nature, which God gives. Born of God, the seed stays in you. That's that. Therefore, you have assurance forever. In fact, in Romans 8, you learn that the Spirit of God speaks with your spirit as a Christian, saying, you are a child of God. It's like beautiful music played in an auditorium built to receive it. The work of righteousness will be peace and assurance. Now look back at the beginning of chapter 32. Just go back in the same chapter. And here we are. This is now reaching the Messiah. Another name for the Christ. Another name for the Savior. The name for Jesus Christ. The King who is to return. Behold, the King will reign in righteousness. Princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The eyes of those who see will not be dim, the ears of those who hear will listen, and the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. So it goes on concerning the Messiah, so we now know that this is looking to the eventual solution for Israel, as for everybody else. And that solution is the Savior. When he comes, and when he's paid, then there'll be his family. And since he was cut off before he had any family, his family will be all the Christians through all the ages. And so we are coming now to the return and restoration. But it also means that what God had promised Israel in particular is happening, and that's one of the evidences that the rest is happening. So we're going to have a quick look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Here, once again, we meet the Messiah. He, of course, came a couple of thousand years ago. Listen to me at 49 verse 1 and take heed. Verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me. Verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant, we can translate, and Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Israel, the nation, failed him. But this is an Israel, which means Prince of God, who doesn't fail him. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing. And in vain, yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it's too small a thing, this is the Father speaking to the Son, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore those preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. In other words, this Christ, who is to come through a Jewish woman in the incarnate form, will be not only a deliverer for Israel, but a light to the Gentiles. It's too little a thing, we read in here and in Isaiah 42, just to bring the Jewish believers, also the Gentiles. But there's more to be found in what's to occur. God gave in Genesis 17, you read, the land of Israel for all generations. If they continually and chronically sinned, he'd scatter them out of their land, he promised. They did and he did. They killed Christ and they went, as he said. But he promised he would bring them back. It took 1900 years. Isaiah 49, 14 to 23 tells us the ground of the return. Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion, Zion, another name for Israel, said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. How long the Jews have suffered. Can a woman, the Lord returns, forget her nursing child? not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Well, what do you think of that? When Christ was crucified, nails were like pens that wrote into his hands and drew blood. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Psalm 22 showed he would be crucified. This makes it love you, forget you. I've had you written on the palms of my hand. When I died, I was to take your sin. Forget you. I've remembered you to my own death. And that, of course, equally applies, because it's a spiritual side, to the Gentiles. See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes. Look around and see. All those who gather together and come to you as I live, you shall clothe yourselves with them. Verse 19, for your waste and desolate places in the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants. So we're getting the ground of the return, the love of God. We're getting the speed of the return, the scale of the return, and the speed of it in verse, you've got them all coming back. We'll have to go back to 42 for that. Verse 15, I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will bring the blind by a way they didn't know. I'll lead them in paths they have not known. This is another chapter on the Messiah. And crooked places straight, these things I'll do for them, and not forsake them. They shan't be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, verse 18, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? So God is saying, listen, I am going to bring you back to your country. I promised it to you. You're going to come back to me, and I'm going to bring you back to your country. You're going to come fast. You're going to come many. You're going to come because of my love for you. And I won't turn you to Jeremiah 33, but I remind you that it's there. That's where God says, listen, if you can stop the Jewish people coming back to their land, you will need to be able to control astronomy. You will need to be able to contest with God, for I will bring them back, and they shall populate the place from which they were stricken. So I have had the pleasure of seeing all this, except the last step, which is their conversion. I have seen them come back. That's been in operation from the 1800s, coming back in bits, buying up land. I've seen them come back in large swathes. I've seen them come back when Hitler tried to kill them. I've seen them come back when the pogroms in Russia sought to kill them and ruin their shops and their commerce and their lives. I've seen them come back. I've seen the British Navy try to stop them. I've seen the British give them a mandate to come back, and then the British deny it. I've seen all these things, and now I see 8 million Jews, or 8 million in their Israel. They've come back. They've come back fast. They've come back. They've had successful wars, as was predicted in Zechariah, just before the next step, which is their conversion. I tell you these things because I have seen them happen with my mental eyes. They have happened in my life. They are things which have happened, and to some extent in yours. This is a testimony of evidence. And the fact they're all strung up in Jerusalem, all the parties, is because God has indicated that they're coming back to Jerusalem. And furthermore, listen to this one further thing, he has said, when these things happen, including the Jews getting hold of Jerusalem once more, took 1900 years, doesn't happen often, then Christ's return will be N-E-A-R. That is now. Peter says, the prophecies, and this is one of them, or these are a few, have been given to us for a reason, so that in the darkness of this world, we may see light. As we see all these things happening, We see that God has said it would happen. We've seen God's hand is on the console. God has the whole thing in power. He knows how to make freedom, how to make love, and how to bring desolation, and how to bring, through invitation, deliverance. All these things he has done, taking enough time, not too much, until all the lessons are learnt, and over eternity it will be seen that philosophy didn't work, that political idea didn't work, that sin didn't serve you. There's only one way. Evidence concluded. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, we've looked at Luke 13:34. I plan to look at Matthew. Those of you who are scripturally agile can find Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, perhaps two-thirds of the way through or so. Matthew 23:37. By the way, on this matter of the Jews, you might care to look at Romans 11. I've got that noted on your sheet. But not now. But Matthew 23:37. Similar to the one in Luke, but different in some measure. Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers a chicken. See, your house has left you desolate. And we also had the one in Luke showing much the same thing. Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, you'll see me no more. Until you receive the King you crucified, you will not find me. But is it so difficult? When you do, at the sound of your cry, you may remember we heard earlier, at the sound of your cry, he will be there. They only have to cry. They don't need 100 more atomic bombs. They need one more Savior. And this is a national matter. It's nothing to do with individual Jews. Individual Jews, all the apostles were individual Jews for that matter. But the nation was not Christian. The nation said no to Christ. Let's crucify him. That is the point at issue. And Israel has not repented of that nationally. It's still waiting for him to come, and he's come already. The love with which he has insisted on doing what he said for Israel is the love in which he insists that he'll do the same for those who receive him. It does not depend on intellect or money or hope or zeal. It depends on faith. You accept and receive and take, repenting in the meantime and taking what he offers by trust, the way a dog takes his master's plans for a hunting excursion on faith, with delight, his tail almost wagging itself off his body. So it is faith that receives the finished work of Jesus Christ and looks forward with relish to a resurrection which nothing can impair. Christ not only resurrected Lazarus before he died, but was resurrected afterwards, and even came back on the third day. If it had been the fourth day, it would have been useless. If God says third, he means third. And that's one of the delightful things about him. He means exactly what he says. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that you can be relied on to the last tiniest bit of your word. What you say, you mean. And the cost it took, you paid. And the offer, you've made. And the invitation, you've provided. And the assurance forever is itself a gift. as you, through your Spirit, attest with those who believe thee, you are the children of God. What an ancestry is that, and at what cost, amen.